and pollution leaks at fossil fuel refiners and petrochemical plants are common occurrences that often result in evacuation orders for nearby residents. Using more recent benzene data from 2022 and 2023, the Environmental Integrity Project, an independent watchdog group, released a list of 12 oil refineries and petrochemical plants that rank among the worst benzene polluters. Between April 2022 and March 2023, air monitors around the facilities, 7 in Texas, 4 in Louisiana, and 1 in Iowa, detected benzene between the facilities and surrounding neighborhoods at levels above the public health limit, which is supposed to trigger fossil fuel companies to take cleanup action. Top polluters on the list include the Camlet Refinery in Camlet, Louisiana, and Total Energies Petrochemicals in Port Arthur, Texas, both located near residential areas known as environmental justice communities because they have long struggled with pollution on the outskirts of New Orleans and Houston, respectively. A refinery located in Clinton, Iowa, and operated by Dutch chemical giant Leondel Basel ranks 5th on the list. In 2021, the company agreed to reduce thousands of tons of air pollution under a settlement with the EPA and federal prosecutors. Eric Schaffer, a former EPA civil enforcement director who now leads the Environmental Integrity Project, said the EPA Inspector General report highlights an urgent need for the EPA to crack down on oil refineries that are repeatedly putting neighborhoods right down the street at risk. The EPA Inspector General report found a lack of follow-through at several oil refineries that continue to report elevated benzene levels despite creating cleanup plans, while data from other polluters went missing in apparent violation of the regulations. Under EPA rules, refineries largely police themselves unless they violate pollution limits, setting up benzene monitors at the Fennec line and regularly reporting the data to the EPA. However, simply allowing benzene concentrations to exceed the public health limit is not a violation of the EPA rules. The EPA may only have a limited time to correct the benzene monitoring and cleanup program and make a meaningful reduction in pollution for residents living near the worst offenders. If former President Donald Trump or another Republican takes the White House in 2024, the EPA will likely see its budget slashed and leadership replaced by champions of industry. During his time in office, Donald Trump pushed for sweeping environmental deregulation and pledged to unleash the fossil fuel industry with little oversight. Like refineries, petrochemical plants are also a major source of benzene, and many are located in the Gulf South and the industrial corridors of other regions in the United States. The 2015 EPA rules focus on oil refineries, and the EPA did not create the same benzene regulations for all chemical plants. However, several Gulf South chemical plants are under court orders or consent decrees that require the companies to monitor and report benzene in the air and make efforts to protect nearby residents. The Office of Inspector General made 6 recommendations to the EPA, including that the agency issue guidance regarding what constitutes a violation of the regulations and a strategy on how to address refineries that do not reduce their benzene concentrations to or below the action level. They recommended that the agency investigate the gaps in the monitoring data that they identified in the report, as well as periodically review submitted data for such gaps in the future. According to Hill, an internal watchdog is calling on the Environmental Protection Agency, EPA, to step up its actions to address emissions of cancer-causing benzene, saying that oil refineries have been releasing unsafe levels of the substance. The EPA has classified benzene, which can come from burning coal and oil, as a known human carcinogen. Refineries turn crude oil into gasoline, diesel, and jet fuel. The Office of the EPA's Inspector General issued a new report recently saying that out of 25 refineries that had excess benzene emissions at least one time between January 2018 and September 2021, 23 had at least one other instance of excess emissions and 13 had at least 10 more instances. Furthermore, the report said that these 25 refineries, at least 18 later emitted the chemical at levels that present health risks.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint.
A critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God. Welcome to another edition of the program, Viewpoint, the Movie Critique Program on RIB English Radio. With me, Mohammad Jad, hosting this program. And my guest speakers in the studio, Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah. Brother Yasser, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the studio.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Again, always a pleasure being with you, Brother Muhammad Jawad.
Thank you very much. And Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum and greetings to you too.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me again.
You're welcome. Well, from the last episode onwards, we decided actually to work on and criticize the movie Joseph, produced in 1995, directed by Roger Young. you know, with stars playing in this movie, such as Ben Kingsley, Monica Bellucci, Paul Mercury, and so on and so forth. We are going to actually continue our criticism of this movie, but first let's take a listen to a short part of this movie and then we'll come back with his questions. Don't go away.
So we all began to bind our sheaves and brought them together and set them upright. And as soon as they were on end, their sheaves bowed down before mine.
Do you hear that, Fan? He dreams of being our master. This has to be stopped.
Now, that, Simeon, is as foolish a thing as I've ever heard. Should I order the boy to stop dreaming? Dreams have meanings. And when God intends for us to understand them, he'll make it all clear. Until such time, all we can do is listen.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio. With me, Mahjad, hosting this program, and Syed Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers. We are criticizing the movie Joseph, a part of which you just listened to, directed by Roger Young, of course. And I'm going to direct this question to you, Brother Yasser. You know, Joseph is telling his father about his dream. A couple of times, actually, that happened during the movie and during the real story that we know, where his brothers, I'm talking about the dream that he was retelling to his father, where his brother's sheaves of wheat, in fact, bowed down to his, right? Of course, his brothers don't take it seriously. They even mocked him, you know, probably out of their jealousy. But his father, Jacob, right, listens to his dream very much carefully, because he believed in the meaning of dreams. So the question is, do dreams have meanings, and do all dreams have meanings?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes and no. Mm-hmm. First question, do dreams have meaning? Yes. Do all dreams have meaning? No. We have verses in the Noble Quran that one of the means of wahi, one of the means of communication or divine communication from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his chosen prophets is via dreams. One of the ways. Also a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kind of communicates with some of his chosen friends is via dreams. But this is not wahi, this is ilhamat, or what you want to call unveilings or illuminations. Different ways it's been translated.
Right.
Ilhamat.
Mm-hmm. Or inspiration.
Inspirations even, yes. That's a nice way. Inspirations, yes. But do all dreams have meaning? No. Some dreams, I mean, one of the biggest discussions in psychology, I'm sure you know, is that what are dreams? Do they have meaning? Do they not have meaning? Even in the Islamic sciences, we have this kind of issue. Some dreams we know, like, it is just the physical endeavor that a person has done just kind of repeating itself in his mind. Sometimes you have a deja vu moment.
Yes.
Right? Sometimes, actually, you do see something that in the future actually comes about.
Right.
So there's a lot of different aspects here, and because it is not something that is physical, it is something that is metaphysical. It is within the dream world, or what is known as the alam al-mithal, the world of imagination. Again, imagination, it does not mean that it's made up,
right?
Because of lack of
better terms,
or lack of the strength of translation.
Yes.
This is a word that is used. Even if you look at English books, people misconceive this when they say the world of imagination. They think it's just something that is created in the mind. No, this is not what it means. It is a world on its own. It is a realm on its own. This is where dream occurs. So it is in that realm, for example, where communication can happen between the divine realm and the physical. Because it is like a middle point that joins the purely metaphysical from the purely material. It's like a middle point. And why dreams occur and so on and so forth, again, it's a mystery.
Yes.
It is this, like, which ones have meaning, which ones don't have meanings. Or with people like, you have Sigmund Freud, who has a very famous statement, and it kind of answered the question quite nicely. He says, sometimes a cigar may have a very profound meaning to someone else, but to me, It may just be a cigar. It has no meaning.
Yeah.
You can go on and on and on. But just to end with this, that in the Islamic, there is an entire science devoted to dream interpretation. Yeah. Entire science. One of the main scholars, Ibn Sirin, he has a book on it called Dream Interpretation.
Yes.
Again, you understand Ibn Sirin, this is coming from his subjective point of view.
Yes.
Right. So again, it may just be a cigar at the end of the day.
Yeah.
But there are certain principles when it comes to dream interpretation.
True indeed. Actually, it's quite interesting because, you know, the dream interpretation is one of those branches of science which is studied under psychology.
Yes.
Our psychological, let's say, departments on at different, you know, universities. So thank you very much, Brother Yasser. Let's take a short break. By listening to another part of the movie, Joseph, producing 1995, directed by Raju Young, and then we'll be back with this criticism. Don't go away.
I have heard the reports and weighed them. The slave is guilty. Here then is my decision. As I say it, so it be written, so it be done. The slave is to be taken to the Pharaoh's prison and held there at my pleasure. The jailer is to report to me weekly on his treatment and his progress. Thus is this matter now closed.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio. With me, Mahajad, hosting this program. We are criticizing the movie Joseph, directed by Raju Young, produced in 1995, with Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah. Sayyid Abdullah, Potiphar issues his verdict about Joseph after learning that Joseph was innocent, right? But because of his own reputation, obviously, and his wife, he couldn't judge against his wife. So he sentenced Joseph to Pharaoh's prison. When Joseph was thrown into jail, he yelled. In the movies, this is what it's portraying, what is it showing. God, why have you forsaken me? Well, the question is, do prophets get disappointed with God or hopeless? Aren't they supposed to know God's plans or providence?
The answer is, obviously, this is nonsense. I mean, a person wouldn't be a prophet if he complains about his Lord. I mean,
yes.
What kind of prophet is that that doesn't know his Lord? But this is a Christian theme that we see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, where the prophets completely always keep complaining about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and about the judgment. And especially with Musa as well, we see the same theme. A lot of the prophets complain about God, but that's not the reality. The most submissive people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the prophets themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And especially Yusuf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala classifies him as min ibadina al-mukhlasin, the ones that are being purified, the one that being selected. He's not even the normal prophet level, because even the anbiya are in levels.
Yeah.
Allah says in Rusul Fadanna Ba'adhum
Ba'ad.
Some of them have higher. He was one of the mukhlaseen, the one that had been chosen, selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his piety and taqwa and what have you. So for him to complain about God and say, why have you forsaken me? That's nonsense. The Quran actually says the opposite. Yusuf asked for it because he said, the ayah says, if you don't save me, I will go their way.
Yes.
You know, when the women were trying to speak to him, and he's like, God, if you don't save me from this kind of situation, asbu ilayhin, I will go their way. So then the ayah after says, فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ. Straight away, Allah answered his call. He answered his call by sending him to prison. So kind of Yusuf wanted to be in prison.
Mm-hmm.
So how could he say, God has forsaken me?
Mm-hmm.
So prophets, they never doubt God. They never even, because there is no time when they connected with God, disconnected with God. They're constantly connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is just one of the ways to degrade the prophets from a Bible perspective.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah. Let's take a short break by listening to a part of the movie Joseph, directed by Roger Young. And then we'll be back with its question and answers critically. Thank you very much. Stay with us.
Pay homage to Potiphar, chief steward to...
Peace be upon you, master.
Call the door, Edna. The door.
Come.
The warder tells me your distinguished guests aren't sleeping very well. It seems their sleep's troubled by dreams.
They're not alone.
Strange dreams. Full of signs. As soon as I learned of this, I came myself. Because I know of your gift for reading the messages of the night.
Hence a chance to redeem yourself by interpreting for them. You can't remain silent now that they know you have the special gift.
How do they know?
I'm due back at court. Pharaoh's men work night and day to retrieve the bracelet. They'll have it before long.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Mohammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Said Abdullah and Bradley Yasser, my guest speakers, helping me criticize the movie Joseph, produced in 1995, directed by Raji Young. Brother Yasser, you know, Potiphar is informing Joseph in that part of the movie that Pharaoh's guests have strange dreams and can't sleep well. Of course, this is a different part, I guess, because there are different parts to it, that different people have different dreams. So it's time, this is what Potiphar says to Joseph, it's time you set yourself free by interpreting their dreams. Isn't it different from the Quranic account?
As our dear brother said, that Yusuf alayhi salam was asked to go to prison. So as the hadith that we have regarding this go, it is said that he had this knack or gift. As he himself in the movie says, of interpreting dreams. It was a gift given to him.
Yes.
It's something that we agree upon.
Yes.
But it wasn't something that he hid in the prison. Mm-hmm. Meaning what? That according to the traditions, they had nothing better to do in the prison.
Yes.
What they were doing in the prison, that people would go to bed, they would eat, and then they would wake up. And they would see some dreams. And they would go to Yusuf. And Yusuf would start interpreting their dreams for them. If there was a meaning to it, he would tell them. If there wasn't, he would not tell them. Mm-hmm. Until those two companions that we see in the movie was very different to what we see in the Quranic narration of the story.
Yeah.
Those two individuals were not... Yes, they were with the Pharaoh. The interpretation is the same. But they were not like those who came after Yusuf. They were at the same time they entered into the prison. So when they were, dreams were interpreted and so on and so forth, they were not like this, as we see in the movie, this the guy whipping him and so on and so forth, that one of the things whipping him. And yeah. It ended up that the one whipping him was the one who actually got executed.
Yes.
So, But in terms of the Islamic perspective, no, his skill within the prison for interpreting dreams was something known. It became... Mm-hmm. Known.
Yes, everybody knew it.
Everybody in the prison, outside the prison, maybe some of the guards may have known, mm-hmm. because obviously they were there, right? But how the Pharaoh came to know, yes.
Do we know how many years he's been in the jail?
It wasn't mentioned. I don't know. Uh-huh. Even in the movie, it wasn't mentioned. It may not have been a very long time, because obviously those two individuals who came with him, they were freed very quickly.
Yes.
So at that moment in time, also it may have happened that it may have even been less than a year.
Right. I see.
So again, but obviously we see the plan, or if you want to put it in the Quranic terms, the makar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the entire story, from the time with his brothers till the time of the dreams, of then how he became eventually the king of Egypt. Mm-hmm. And we see all of this and the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this. Mm-hmm.
Thank you very much, Brother Yasser, and thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah, for your nice contribution to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, in which we try to criticize the movie Joseph, directed by Raji Young, produced in 1995. Unfortunately, we haven't come to the end of this criticism or this movie's criticism, so we have to actually pick up where we left off. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
His death.
I have heard the reports. The slave is guilty.
Food for Thought.
Hello, everyone. Let us listen to a thought-provoking saying from the Holy Prophet's 8th infallible heir, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Riza, peace be upon him. The worst earner of livelihood is that who deprives others of improving their livelihoods through his earnings.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
U.S. strategy in West Asia.
Part 1.
Power is the ability to affect others to get what you want. You can affect others to get what you want in three basic ways. One is with threats and coercion. We sometimes call that sticks. The second is payment. We often call that carrots. And the third is to get people to want what you want by attraction and persuasion. And that's what I call soft power.
After nearly 9 years, America's war in Iraq will be over.
I'm now the fourth United States president to preside over American troop presence in Afghanistan. Two Republicans, two Democrats. I will not pass this responsibility onto a fifth. I've concluded that it's time to end America's longest war. It's time for American troops to come home.
U.S. troops have been moving around in the Middle East and leaving behind a trail of destruction and insecurity for 20 years. Perhaps that is why the United States eventually decided to put an end to its presence in the region, not because it cares for the people of the region, but because it wanted to change its image in the minds of these people, an image of the U.S. government as savior. Seeks to be savior of the world must win the hearts and minds of the people of the world, and to achieve this, he must step forth with a weapon other than military hardware.
Well, you can see it in the invasion of Iraq. The United States went into Iraq without the legitimacy of a second United Nations resolution. And when you look at public opinion polls, you see that the U.S. lost about 20 to 30 points of attractiveness on public opinion poll scales in Western Europe. But an even more dramatic example is Indonesia, which is the largest Muslim country in the world. In the year 2000, the United States was attractive to 75% of Indonesians. After the invasion of Iraq, that drops to 15%, 1-5. That's a huge loss of soft power. Now, it can be regained. For example, when the United States helped or used the Navy ships to help provide tsunami relief after the 2004-05 tsunami, then you got an appreciation of the attractive aspects of the United States. And the polls show the United States going back up into about 40% range in Indonesia.
Now the American soft power movement tries more than ever to hide behind the native people of the Middle East to justify its presence in the region. Organizations such as USAID, USIP, and NED, with their humanitarian and freedom-seeking slogans, have reached out to the people of the Middle East and are trying to use the indigenous people to carry out their cultural projects.
An explosion now.
America's cultural presence in the Middle East is older than its military presence. It might be hard to accept such a thing in the current situation. After the U.S. invasion of Afghanistan under the pretext of a terrorist attack on the World Trade Center, it was a military image of the United States that was shaped in the minds of the people of the region. But military presence is only a part of U.S. strategy in West Asia. Currently, there are several major, apparently cultural currents at work in exercising Western soft power in the Middle East. USAID, USIP, and NED are all U.S.-born complexes with well-organized programs operating outside the United States. They each have stories that will be very thought-provoking. The United States Agency for International Development, USAID, the United States Institute of Peace, USIP, says its goal is to prevent and resolve conflicts around the world. The National Endowment for Democracy, NED, states that its goal is to promote democracy in the world. We will talk more about how true these claims are in practice and what results they may have achieved so far. But why is West Asia so important to the U.S.? Alfred Mahan, a historian who was a U.S. naval officer, wrote in his book, The Influence of Sea Power Upon History, "The first step to gain global power is to have a strong navy and control of the seas. Any government that controls the most important straits in the world, such as Gibraltar, the Suez Canal, the Bab el-Mandeb Strait, the Cape of Good Hope, the Malacca Strait, the Strait of Magellan, and Hormuz Strait in the Persian Gulf will be the most powerful government in history." The Middle East is among the vital and effective regions in the geopolitical equations of the world. The Middle East is the center of the old world, the center at the heart of which is the Persian Gulf as the heartland of the world. The term heartland is an old concept coined by Halford Mackinder, Dean of the London School of Economics and Political Science. Geopolitically, he considered the heartland to be beyond the reach of shipping lines and between the Volga River and eastern Siberia and the Himalayas and the Arctic Circle. He linked this relationship with power relations in land and naval power struggles and believed that control and domination of the heartland by any power would lead to its world domination. Of course, the existence of a complex issue such as the occupation of the Palestinian territories and the presence of Israel in the region has made the Middle East, this inflamed region, more sensitive than ever. And all given factors have become an incentive for the United States to become more insistent on staying in the region. Interestingly, the U.S. National Security Council is at the forefront of all U.S. military and civilian decisions for the West Asian region. And all that is said to justify these decisions is, it is for the sake of the security of the American people. It is as if the people of the Middle East, and even the people anywhere else in the world, are parasites to the American people, and have the right to live only under the conditions set by the Americans. The United States considers itself an exceptional nation, the new Israel of God, sent to save the world. This is the view both American political parties hold. This boastful remark about Americans being exceptional also includes former President Ronald Reagan's statement about America, which called America the shining city upon a hill. Reagan's words refer to remarks by Puritan leader John Winthrop, who quoted the words of Jesus Christ, "A city upon a hill on which the eyes of the world are fixed."
So a report like this is a message not only to poor countries.
A part of American exceptionalism is nonstop war. Jeffrey Sachs, secretary of the Earth Institute at Columbia University, believes that American wars in the Middle East are not wars of necessity, but wars of choice for power. If we delve into the hidden layers of history, we will understand why the U.S. military invades countries and imposes its military presence on them afterwards. The destruction of the vital infrastructure of the country in question will make the government of that country incapable of any action, and it'll find itself on the edge of a precipice. It is at this point, with the collapse of the ruling regime, that the United States steps in and, by supporting the indigenous elite who are dependent on it, changes the course of government in that country. It is natural that the new government, created after the collapse of the previous system, is weak and inexperienced, and usually resorts to the occupying forces to solve its problems, big or small.
Thank you so much.
But the U.S. won't be done with the occupied country at this point. This is just the beginning of a complex process of influence. But what does influence or infiltration mean? Influence means changing the lifestyle of the people, plus changing the mindset of the elites of the country in question.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Be with us. The topic of this episode is the kindness of the Prophet.
وصلي على الهادي
حبيبي جد الحسن رسولي معدن الجود إمام الحرام نبينا خير من يمشي على قدمي يا عاشق صلوا على سيد الكون سيد الكون صلى الله عليه وآله يا نبي.
Today, Friday, 29th of Safar, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Calendar, corresponding to the 24th of Shahrivar, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri Calendar, and the 15th of September, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian Calendar. For today, we'll listen to Chapter Ahzab, verse 40 from the Holy Quran and the important point of it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. ما كان محمد أبا أحد من رجالكم ولكن رسول الله وخاتم النبيين وكان الله بكل شيء عليما.
Muhammad is not the father of any one of your men, but he is the messenger of Allah and last of the prophets, and ever is Allah of all things knowing.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
This holy verse is the only verse which consists of both the name of Holy Prophet and has mentioned his messengership in the form of two titles, Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, the Seal of the Prophets. Moreover, the holy verse also hints to this fact that the Prophet's passion is above the passion of a father to his child, because his passion is the messenger's passion to the Ummah. Especially the Holy Messenger, who knows there will come no messenger after him, and he must foresee whatever is necessary for the Ummah until the hereafter, carefully and with utmost sympathy.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammadin Nabiyil Ummi.
This is today's special under the title of The Kindness of the Prophet. Prophet Muhammad was the embodiment of mercy. He showed compassion to all those around him, family, orphans, friends, strangers, and even enemies. He also treated the environment and animals with respect and mercy. He taught his followers that because animals were part of Allah's creation, they should be treated with dignity and due care. The tradition of Prophet Muhammad reminds us that humankind was put on this earth to be the custodian of Allah's creation. Treating animals with kindness and mercy is just one of the responsibilities embedded in that custodianship. Prophet Muhammad's words and behavior make it clear that causing creatures pain and suffering is not only completely unacceptable, but we will also be answerable to Allah for such actions. If someone kills a sparrow for sport, the sparrow will cry out on the day of judgment, "O Lord, that person killed me in vain. He did not kill me for any useful purpose."
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, today we are going to talk about the Prophet of Mercy, Prophet of Peace, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The issue of treating friends well was also extended to include relations. He emphasized on this matter because he deeply held the view that only kindness prolongs life, and a person is deprived of provisions for the faults he commits. So let's ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us the real, to help us to be the real follower of this Prophet of Mercy, to learn from the merciful acts of our Holy Prophet in our daily lives and implement it in our daily lives. May Allah give us the tawfiq to imitate whatever He has done with His people around Him in our lives. If such a manner becomes prevalent in the society, there would be no problem among the people's relation in this world and the relation of people towards others and towards their, towards the nature, towards other creatures, and they could naturally understand the relationship between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His own creatures as well. Till our next session, I'll live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, hadiths of the infallibles, lessons from the life of the infallibles, all in today's special from IRIB English Radio.
This is today's special about Prophet Muhammad's emphasis on treating children equally. Sadly, a common problem amongst parents is to favor one child over the other. The Prophet commanded fairness in the treatment of one's children, always praising one child, constantly comparing children, preferring sons to daughters, or showering one with gifts at another's expense are all prevalent issues we face with parenting. This should be avoided at all costs, and it is dangerous to a child who may develop low self-esteem and, in turn, an inferiority complex. Indeed, we have seen how Prophet Muhammad was a role model in caring for children. He has taught us how to treat them well and how to express our love and joy for the gift of having them in our lives. It is now our obligation to learn how best to treat our children and to incorporate these teachings into our own daily life.
يا إمام الأنبياء أنت في الوجدان حي أنت للعينين ضي أنت عند الحوض ري أنت هاد وصفي يا حبيبي يا محمد يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول
One of the lessons from the Holy Prophet is not having anger in your heart. We learn more about it. The Prophet states, when one of you becomes angry while standing, he should sit down. If the anger leaves him, well and good. Otherwise, he should lie down. The Holy Prophet remains the pinnacle of the best of human traits and qualities, and of those traits was his control over his temper. Removing anger from oneself is one of the most important aspects of being a practicing Muslim. By learning how to deal with any problem through Islamic values, one can help remove unhealthy anger and the consequences that stem from angry reactions.
Now we get to Ghazwat Tabuk. This is the final station. First of all, in the Battle of Tabuk, Rasulullah did something extremely unusual, never done before. He kept Imam Ali in the city of Medina with the women and children and the elderly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there is something that, first of all, Rasulullah wanted to take the vengeance of Ja'far, and also because the Romans had threatened to invade Medina. So Rasulullah took his biggest army yet of 30,000 men, and he marched towards the Levant, towards Sham. There when he arrived, the Romans had forfeited. There was no battlefield. There was no bloodshed. Now you know why he didn't take Imam Ali. And he's returning to Medina. Now Rasulullah is returning with 30,000 of his troops. This is the genius of Rasulullah. He announces to the Muslims that you all take the normal route, I will take another route. This route is called the route of Aqaba. Let me read to you from Musnad, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Nobody should take that route besides Rasulullah. Only Rasulullah is going through that route. Look at his genius. Ammar is the one that holds the she camel, and Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, another companion, is walking next to the she camel. Rasulullah is the third. That's it. He's outnumbered. If you want to kill Muhammad, this is the time. إِذْ أَقْبَلَ رَحْطٌ مُثَلَّمُونَ عَلَى الرَّوَاحِلِ. They were sitting on their horses, but their face was were concealed. غَشَوْ عَمَّار. They attacked Ammar, وَهُوَ يَسُوقُ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ. And he was holding on to the she-camel of Rasulullah. وَأَقْبَلَ عَمَّار يَضْرِبُ وُجُوهَ الرَّوَاحِلِ. They got so close that Ammar, with a whip and a sword, started hitting the faces of their horses. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ لِحُذَيْفَ. Rasulullah told his other companion, Hudhayfa, قَدْ قَدْ. Slow down, ya Hudhayfa. حَتَّى هَبَطَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. Rasulullah descended the she-camel. فَلَمَّا هَبَطَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ نَزَلَ وَرَجَعَ عَمَّارَ فَقَالَ. Ammar, who was fighting those guys, came back. Ya Ammar, هَلْ عَرَفْتَ الْقَوْمِ. Ya Ammar, do you know those people? Rasulullah, in his genius, asks Ammar this question. Ya Ammar, hal arafta al-qawm? Qala araftu ammata al-rawahil wal-qawm muthallamun. I knew their horses, but their faces were covered. Allahu Akbar. And when he returned back, what does he tell Amir al-Mu'mineen? He returns back to Amir al-Mu'mineen and he says to him, Ya Ali, I left you in Medina as my successor. Why? Ya Ali, anta minni bimanzilati Haruna min Musa. Illa annahu la nabiyya ba'di. There is no prophet after me.
Thank you very much for joining us. That was all for this episode of today's special. Inshallah, we'll meet you soon in another episode. Till then, we'll leave you in Allah's blessings. And fi amanillah.
Mustafa, anta al-nabiyul amin, wa sayyidul mursaleen, rahmatan lil alameen, jitta bil haqqil yaqeen. سيد المرسلين رحمة للعالمين جئت بالحق اليقين.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
China imposes sanctions on two American arms manufacturers over their roles in supplying weapons to Taiwan. More than 11,000 people are confirmed dead in Libya floods.